Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. All right. Sorry about that little mishap earlier, but we are rolling now. We're going to bounce back. I have faith. Do you have faith? All right. If not in me. So it is good to be back after being absent last week. Thank you for your patience. We did have some sickness in our family, and we are all healing now, doing much better. It is good to be with you on this day. I heard a story this week about a young boy who was being what young boys often are. He was being a little ornery, a little naughty. He was causing some trouble, and his mom just kept asking him, "Will you please behave? Can you please just be good? Can you be good just for 5 minutes? Please, will you please just be good?" And the boy looked at his mother and said, "Tell you what, I'll be good if you give me a dollar." And out of frustration, the mother looks at him and says, "Why can't you just be more like your father? Why can't you just be like your father and be good for nothing?" Oh. I've got another one. This one maybe you'll get, okay? Do you know what the best behaved drink is? It's tea, because everything else is not tea. All right, should have stopped with the first one. I don't know. You like that one, huh? Not everybody is on the same page. I understand. Now, it is good to be back here today. We're trying to get back in the flow of things. You know how summer can be. Everything is off its schedule. But it's good to take this time to set aside to be here today, to worship God, to learn from each other, and to dive into the scriptures a little bit deeper. Today, we are going to look at this passage from the book of Amos. And when was the last time you heard a sermon from the book of Amos? Yeah, that was like probably not real recent, because I'm not sure I have ever preached on Amos. It's a relatively short book of the Bible. It has some really good teachings in it, but one of the reasons that we don't preach on it, actually, let's give you two. Two of the reasons are because there's only twice in the lectionary cycle that anything from Amos comes in. So every 3 years, I might preach a sermon on this book. The other reason is this is a bit of a downer, this book of Amos. We know the major prophets. We know people like Isaiah, and Isaiah has this uplifting stuff like, you know, you will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. Those are great, inspiring kind of things. And Amos is a little bit different. He talks about how the king will be murdered and his children will die. And there's a reason I had Sonia stop where she did. If you have your Bibles open, you're free to read on. He's like, the king will die, his children will be murdered, and his wife will become... I'll just let you read it for yourself. It's not just the thing that you want to sit down and read for fun. But yet there's some really good stuff in this book of the Bible. And what I want to do today is lift up a few different things, and we're going to work through this passage backwards. That's how I tend to do things. I tend to do everything backwards, don't I? And this is going to be my outline for today. We're going to look at the role of the prophet. We're going to look at the tool of a carpenter. And through this, hopefully we can have a better understanding of what God is calling us to today. You hear me all right back there? All right. Okay, so a little bit of historical background. Today's passage was written around the year 750 BC. So 750 years before Jesus was born. And this takes place in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is after the two kingdoms split. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, 722 BC is the time when the northern kingdom goes into exile. The Assyrians come in, they dominate this crew, they take them and spread them out throughout the world, the known world at the time. So we don't have much information about the northern exile, this Assyrian exile. We have more information about the southern exile, the Babylonian exile. And that's because Jesus comes out of that tradition, out of the tradition of the southern kingdom and their exile. People like Isaiah write about the Babylonian exile. The northern kingdom, we don't have much information on. In fact, we actually call those people the 10 lost tribes of Israel. So these people go into exile and they have not returned. So in this passage, this is about 750, so we're at 28 years before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. And there's this guy named Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam II is a king. And he seems to be a really powerful king, and he's doing really well for himself. There's a lot of money in the kingdom at the time. People are well fed, they're well dressed, and they seem to be doing all right for themselves. And the people of the Northern Kingdom are worshiping God, the God of Israel. And they're worshiping in places like Dan, the city of Dan, and the city of Bethel. Now, Bethel may be familiar to you. Have you ever heard Bethel used before? A lot of colleges are named Bethel. The city of Bethel is the place where Jacob had his image of the ladder with the angels going up and down. He made a pillow for himself out of a rock, and he slept there. And he had this image. He woke up and he called the place Bethel because this was God's house. Bethel simply means the house of God. So the people were going to worship there at Bethel, and they're doing well for themselves. Financially, they seem to be pretty well set. And then we find out there's some things that are going on that maybe aren't as good as we'd like them to be, or they're not definitely what God would have them be. And what we need to do to find out just what's going on here is we need to look at some other books of the Bible and some other chapters from the book of Amos as well. So let's turn quick to 1 Kings chapter 12 to understand just what is going on in this passage. So 1 Kings chapter 12 tells us about Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was a little bit iffy, a little bit of a questionable king. And he didn't want his people to go down to Jerusalem, because to do that, you would have to go across the border to the southern kingdom. And he was afraid that if his people started going from the northern kingdom down to the southern kingdom and worshiping in Jerusalem, that they weren't going to come back. So he had this idea, and he sat down with some other people. They exchanged some ideas, and they came up with this in 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 through 30, we find this. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Does anybody else see a problem with this?" Like, I'm a slow learner. I'll admit that. I have to, like, have things like hammered into me time and time again before I actually learn them. It doesn't always set in. But I'm pretty sure we did this golden calf thing before, didn't we? And it didn't work out well. So Jeroboam's solution to keep the people from having to go down to Jerusalem to worship is, well, we'll just set up golden calves in these two cities, these holy sites. And the people can go there to worship the God of Israel. And, you know, while you're there, bow down to the golden calf as well. So there's something weird going on, this mixing of religions, this mixing of worship of the true God of Israel and the worshiping of this idol. It's this mixing of worship of the true God and worship of a false God. And I tried to figure out just like what would be a modern example of this, and why would this bother God so much? And I actually came up with a few ideas, but one of the things that I thought of is the white supremacist groups like the KKK using Christian images in their worship. So the white supremacist taking like the Christian cross that represents the God of love to talk about hatred. So they're taking worship of the true God and mixing in something that is the opposite of God. So we call this idolatry. All right, so what else is going on? I said that the Northern Kingdom was really prosperous. They were doing well. Well, if you look at certain people, they're doing well. If you start looking at the regular people, they're hurting. They're not doing well. Turn the page to Amos chapter 8, the next chapter, and you find this. This is Amos speaking to the people. He says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?' Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So yeah, somebody's making money. Somebody's doing all right. Roger's driving a Cadillac. He's doing just fine here. But the problem is, he didn't make that money without hurting somebody else in the process. Hear this, who trampled the needy? That's strong language. People who skimp on the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. You're selling something for, you know, more than it's actually worth. You're lying to the people. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. You're selling that chaff. You're selling the dust and telling people, here is your wheat. And then you're upcharging them with it with, like, bad scales. So here is something that we would call a great injustice. The people who are rich are getting richer. And where's that money coming from? It's coming from the poor people, the people that are relying on them for their food and their way of life. So as I sat here with the children, I talked about the two greatest commandments real quick. I mentioned them. Anybody remember what the two greatest commandments are? Jesus gives it to us. Duncan, what are the two greatest commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. We have to love somebody else too. Love God. So love God and love your neighbor. If you can remember these two, you're doing well. But here we see in Amos that the northern kingdom is doing neither. They are 0 for 2. They are worshiping idols and they are failing their neighbors. They are hurting their neighbors through this injustice. Now, one of the most probably well-known passages of Amos is found in chapter 5. This is what makes God say to Amos, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. The northern kingdom has made some mistakes, to say the least. Idol worship, that's a big no-no. Injustice toward the people, another big no-no. They failed to love God. They failed to love their neighbor. So God decides what I'm going to do here. This is me paraphrasing God. God decides I'm going to send the best prophet there is, the best prophet that's ever been, the best prophet of the land, to send him to the people of the northern kingdom. I'm going to get the goat. Not like a billy goat, but the greatest of all time, as the kids say, right? I'm going to get the goat when it comes to prophets. I'm going to go and find the one that went to the best Torah schools, went on a full scholarship to study the Torah. I'm going to get the one that everybody looks up to that has this following of like 5,000 people on Twitter. I don't even know if that's a good number or not. I'm going to get the greatest prophet of all the land, and I'm going to send him to talk to the king, to call him out for his injustices, and to speak to the people. Wait, no, that's not actually what happens. Let's see what happens here. Amos is called by God to bring this message to Jeroboam, to the king. And he's kind of intercepted by the priest of Bethel. And the priest of Bethel sees what's going on here. He intercepts him and he tries to send him back home. He says, we don't want to hear what you're saying. He says, go earn your bread there. Go home and do your prophesying there. We don't want what you are selling. Because this priest is corrupt as well. He's making a lot of money. But notice what Amos says in verse 13. He says, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. Amos wasn't educated at the highest, fanciest Torah school. He wasn't even the child or a descendant. It's not like Grandpa was this great prophet. He was some average guy like you and me. And God calls this guy with no special training, no special background, and says, you are to go and speak truth to power. That's a scary thing. Now, I think there's something good about him not being a professional prophet. I don't even know, is there a professional prophet? Yeah, anybody here a professional prophet? There's something neat about not being a professional, because when you are a professional at something, if your like way of life depends on that, you're a little bit more careful about how you say things. Like, I know that if I came in here on a Sunday and I started talking about certain things, I could probably clear this place out pretty quick. I don't even go in there. I could start making stuff up. If I brought a golden calf in here, like, you probably wouldn't come back next Sunday. Anyway, what I'm saying is my job depends on not being too far out there, not offending too many people. But the role of a prophet, this is not his job. He's just called by God to be a person who speaks truth to power. And there's something liberating about that, something powerful about that as well. Skip over that a bit. But you know, I think there is an important role for the prophetic voice in the church. I don't necessarily see myself as a prophet. I don't think it's my job necessarily to come up here and try to straighten you all out in the same way that Amos is straightening out the king of the northern kingdom. But I do think that there is a role for that among the people. I think that God does call people from among us, people from the church, people from our communities, to speak truth to power, to be a voice for those who don't have a voice, to be a person who stands up for those who don't have an opportunity to speak to power. So this is the role that Amos is in. He's not a professional. This isn't his paid job. But God has called him to speak to those in power because there is injustice and there is idolatry in the place, in the kingdom. All right, so that's the end of today's passage. Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning of this passage, we find the prophet Amos, and he has a series of visions. And this first, not this first vision, the vision that we begin with in our passage today is the vision of God holding a plumb line. And I know that many of us haven't had experience with these tools, so I will reintroduce them to you here now. This is not a ladder, as Asher suggested. This is a level. So in this image, there is God. He's standing by a wall. And it says that that wall was built true to plumb. That's a weird saying, isn't it? Built true to plumb. Like, who talks like that? Somebody? So even that word plumb is a little bit weird to me. We talked with the kids. Plumb simply means that it is vertical. It is straight up and down. It is at a 90-degree angle to the surface of the earth. And you maybe don't have much experience with plumb bobs or plumb lines, but you probably have used something like this at some point in your life. Have you? Is it completely foreign to you, Casey? You've used a level and checked things to see if they are plumb. So today we probably wouldn't go out and use a plumb line. We would probably use something like this level that's here on the screen. And as Glenn mentioned, you know, to me earlier today, most carpenters today would have some sort of a laser level that could be used to mark plumb and level as well. I've never used one. They look pretty slick to me. But I started thinking about this word plumb, this meaning like straight up and down, and I tried to figure out, like, where do we get the word plumber from? Like, a plumber does not install pipes like straight up and down. Do they often try to put them on an angle? So I did a little looking into the word plumb, and I realized that, I found the story about it. Excuse me, I'm going to trip over that. The reason we talk about this guy and call him a plumber or her a plumber is because when they first brought water into houses, running water into houses, they installed pipes that were made from lead. Now, we now know that lead is poisonous, so our pipes are not made from lead, but that was what they used when they first brought the pipes into the house and brought the water in the house. Now, who can tell me what the scientific shorthand, the chemical element symbol is for lead? Pb. It's the Latin word, and I'm going to say it fancy. I think it's probably like plumbum, plumbum. Let's say plumbum. If you say plumbum, it just sounds kind of funny. Gives me other images of plumbers, the plumbum. I don't know. I didn't say that. So it's probably plumbum or something like that. This is the Latin word for lead. So when they put those pipes in, the person that was installing the pipes was called the plumber. So the reason that we call it plumb whenever it's straight up and down is because the original plumb bobs were made from lead. Yeah, you learned something today, didn't you? It might not be related to the Bible, but you learned something. So it's plumb because these were made from lead. So we go back to the scripture for today, and you find this image that Amos has. I keep calling him Isaiah. Amos has of God, and God is standing by this wall. And God says that he has made this wall plumb. It was built true to plumb. And the way you use a plumb bob is you hang it off the edge of something, and whenever it stops spinning and whenever it stops floating back and forth, it will point straight down. If anything is out of plumb, this will show it. Now, plumb bobs don't lie. It's not going to sugarcoat it for you. The plumb bob don't lie. If something is out of whack, if it's leaning a little bit, this will be able to show you just how far off it is. And when something is not straight up and down, when it is not plumb, we say that thing is crooked. Now, verse 8 from our scripture today says that this wall represents Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. God says that I have built this plumb, or I have built this wall true to plumb, but now I'm going to check it. And it shows that it is not plumb any longer. This wall has begun to lean. If it continues to lean, it will fall down. So let's look at a couple of fancy words here that we use in the church. You ready for this? All right. Summers in the church are always fun. These are words you've probably heard before and maybe not heard explained. You've heard the word orthodox, right? Maybe you've seen it with a capital O, like an Orthodox Jew or the Orthodox Church. The second one may not be as familiar to you, orthopraxis. That's a fancy one, isn't it? Orthopraxis. Have you ever heard of any other ortho words? What ortho words come to your mind? Orthopedic, yes. Any others? Orthodontist, thank you. Those were the two that I had in mind as well. The word ortho simply means straight. So an orthodontist is someone who gives you straight teeth. An orthopedic gives you straight bones or muscles. It's a little more involved than that, but we'll leave it at that for now. So ortho simply means straight, or we might call it correct. Dox. Dox is short for doxa. Everybody say doxa. You've heard of the doxology, haven't you? Somebody want to sing the doxology for me. The first word is, what is it, Sarah Dell? Praise. That's what doxa means. Doxa is praise. So orthodox is correct or straight praise. Praxis. It's just a fancy word for practice. Like, can you hear the difference? Praxis, practice. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. You are practicing. So orthopraxis is doing something correct or doing something straight. So in this image that God gives to Amos, this image of God holding the plumb line over the wall that represents the northern kingdom of Israel, God is simply saying, neither your orthodoxy, your praise, nor your orthopraxis, how you live among the others, are correct. I say it like this. By failing to love God and love neighbor, the northern kingdom was failing in their orthodoxy and orthopraxis. They are crooked. But here's the question. How do we check ourselves? Like, to quote the great philosopher and theologian O'Shea Jackson, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself, okay? He's got another name too. We'll worry about that later. How do you check yourself before you wreck yourself? Well, I love this image of this old plumb bob, but if it's more helpful for you to think of this as a level, how do you check yourself to see if you are upright? Are you orthodox? Are you orthopraxis? Are you living right? Are you worshiping correctly? Well, I think that we need to take time from time to time on a regular basis just to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. And I tried to think of, like, what random thing could I just draw attention to that we could use to check ourselves on a regular basis. I thought of something that happens every year on, well, I'm coming back to that. But I'm thinking like an event, what comes up every year that you can use to check yourself. And I thought of something that happens every year on April 15th. April 15th is tax day. You sit down and start going through your taxes. And maybe you don't wait until April 15th to do yours, but usually about April 15th, I'm sitting down to start mine, and I'm going through my documents. And I'm saying, well, this is how much money I made this year. And this is how much money went out this year. I can see, did I give money to this charity? And where did I get my money from? Did I get it at someone else's expense? Did somebody else get hurt in the process of me receiving these funds? That's just one way that we can check ourselves. And I also thought of the practice that many churches have of having a covenanting service in their church. And this is something that I've been drawn to and never actually tried here at this church. There's some churches that every year on a certain day, maybe the first day of the year or the first day of their church year, they get together and they have this service where they commit to live together as a community to serve God and the community. And it's this chance just to kind of reconsider how you've been living your life. Am I worshiping God in a right way? Am I doing this to the best of my ability? We also do this before we take communion. We say, are you living right between God, or things right between you, God, and others? We have these chances to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. But I also realize that if I try to do this, I disappeared. No. If I try to do this, it's really hard to read it, isn't it? I can't really see the bubbles there. I could try to even hold this plumb bob behind my head and see if I'm standing upright. I'd probably just hit myself in the noggin and cause myself to black out. If I try to do something like this, if I try to check myself, it's extremely hard to see. But what do you notice? You can see it, can't you? I also believe that we need others to help us in this process, to help check us, to see if we are living the way God has called us to, if we're following the words of God that are written in the Bible, if we're living according to the way that has been prescribed for us, if we're following the straight and narrow. And the good news is that if you are around children, if you have children in your household, if you're a parent, an aunt, a grandparent, or a teacher, you have this built-in people that will check you, whether you want them to or not. My daughter recently went through this stage where we would be driving down the highway, and I could see in the mirror she was trying to start doing this thing. She was checking to make sure I wasn't speeding. We have, as a church, people around us that can help us stay on the straight and narrow, that can help check us to make sure we are worshiping God correctly and living our lives correctly. I know nobody likes to hear this. Nobody wants to submit to this, but this is a part of what it means to be the church. I say it like this. We submit to mutual accountability within the covenantal relationship of the church to check if we're living and worshiping well. Now, here's the thing. I think in our society today, a lot of people like to give their opinions, don't they? If you don't believe that to be true, all you have to do is start preaching and put your sermons online. And everybody likes to give you their opinions on the matter. And, you know, in all honesty, I've gotten to the point where I can take that with a grain of salt. Because some people just, they have something they want to, like a point they want to push, whatever. But there's not anybody that I've ever met. I don't have a relationship with them. What I'm more concerned about is the people that live with me. The people that see me on a day in and day out basis. Do they see how I'm living? And do they think that I need to make a few changes, a few tweaks, a few adjustments? This is the role of the church. And I don't just mean the church, even the people gathered here. The people with whom you do life are the most aware of how you are living. And they should be the ones who are speaking into your life. Not that you just blow off all the other voices out there, but the people that are living with you, that see you most, are the ones we need to be paying attention to. But now I come back to this idea of the plumb line. And I realize that the plumb line for us as Christians is Jesus Christ himself. And if Jesus is our plumb line that we are trying to measure up to, I realize that we will never do that perfectly. And that's kind of freeing and kind of disappointing as well at the same time. So where is the good news in all of this message today? As we go through this passage, which is probably something that I skipped over a little too quickly, it comes in verse 8. Why don't we read this together as a group? It simply says, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people, Israel." Read it with them, Kevin. I've highlighted something there. I've underlined it. I put it in italics. In spite of all that the people are doing, failing to love God and love neighbor, God never stops calling them my people. God never calls them my former people, my used-to-be people, the people that forgot to check themselves and now have wrecked themselves. God doesn't use that language, no. God continues to call them my people. If we go on to the last chapter of Amos, chapter 9, God says, "In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins." Those walls that leaned too far, that got too crooked, that fell over, God will restore those ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be. We check ourselves. We compare ourselves. We look to each other for guidance and correction along the way. And we realize that we will never live up to that perfect example that we have in Jesus Christ, but know that one day God will restore us, will rebuild us. Those that God has called his children will be made straight again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenges that we find throughout the Bible, especially those in the Old Testament. The ones that call us to look at ourselves and look at each other and realize that we need to straighten up. So God, we ask that you help us to do so, not to point out each other's faults to make ourselves feel better, or to bring someone else down, but we do so to help each other along this journey, for we cannot do it on our own. Guide us, teach us, and show us how to do this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This brings us to the time of our service for the sharing of praises and prayer concerns. You will notice you have an order of service. We've been praying for